Well, thanks for calling in or pressing on your computer to listen to the podcast. This is a Loving Our Communities to Christ teleconference, and you're about to be introduced to someone who's seeing God at work in his city. That's what this call is all about. So thanks for joining us, however you're doing it. Let me pray. Turn it over to Dennis Fuquay, my partner from the International Renewal Ministry. Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity to really give testimony to the work of Jesus Christ and his church in this particular area, Orlando. Inspire us as we hear what's going on. We will give an amen in our heart, but what we're really listening for is your spirit to tutor us. What are you doing there that you might teach us from, that you might do differently where we are? But are there some best practices, some action steps, some different ways of thinking? Not just activities, but really worldview, mindset. So expand our thinking, expand our hearts with the love of God, and thank you for what you're doing in Orlando and in our cities as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dennis Fuquay, introduce our guest and begin your interview.
Thank you. That was Phil Migliorati from Mission America Coalition. We get to do this on a monthly basis, and so we're glad to this morning welcome George Cope to the call. George has been in Orlando for about 11 years. He's been the director of Vision Orlando for about 3 years or so. Prior to that, he actually became a Christian prior to that and was serving as the college pastor, or excuse me, the college president as well as a pastor for many years. And so, George, we're glad you're on the call. Welcome.
Thanks, Dennis and Phil, for the opportunity. Everyone that's out there, it's a joy to join you and just share what God's doing in my part of the world.
Excellent. Well, we're doing this call just a couple weeks, not even 2 weeks after Easter 2016. And I mentioned that date because something took place in Orlando on that date. It was a little bit interesting. George, we want you to tell us what just happened there. There was a large gathering on Easter Sunday morning, but it really wasn't for the church. It was an interesting thing. The church wasn't really invited to this meeting unless they were going to serve. Talk to us about what happened there at the stadium in Orlando.
About a year and a half ago, there was a group of pastors led by one in particular, Tim Johnson, who had a vision to reach out and touch the city of Orlando and specifically focus on a part of our population that very few people in America realize. Orlando is the number one city in America for family homelessness. You remove New York, Chicago, and L.A., and all of the Washington statistics say that we have more people in homelessness, people living in cars, crisis, homelessness than any other major metropolitan area. And assuming the way that happens is everybody sees Orlando as the land flowing with milk and honey. But when they get here, they realize that places like Disney only pay $10 or $12 an hour. There are very few full-time jobs and any of the amusement parks. So we have a large population of the working poor. So this coalition of pastors began to pray and say, let's focus on this segment of our population. These are our citizens. We need to do something that both shows spiritual and social concern for them. So the bottom line, to get right to it, after a year and a half of preparation, we rented the Citrus Bowl. Many people see that in January when we have our bowl games here in Orlando. Citrus Bowl, and we invited the homeless and the working poor population of our city to come for Easter Sunday morning. We asked the church specifically not to come because it was not for them. We wanted them to go to their church, their services, worship, and then if they wanted to come and serve, they could do that. That morning we had between seven and 8,000 poor, homeless, the working poor there at that event. And we had 1,900 volunteers through the day that came to serve. The day was simple. We started with a celebration of praise and the message focused around He Got Up. So if you want to check that out, you can Google hegotup.org, and you would see the event. We had celebration. Our mayor was there to greet them. We began with prayer. We had major corporate sponsors. And the way we started was I asked all of those people prior to going out on the stage that once they had welcomed our guests to kneel and humble ourselves before our guests. And then we prayed. I led in prayer. And that picture made the newspaper on Monday, the day after. But what happened was something remarkable. When we got through praying, I said amen, assuming that we would all get up off our knees. And when I said amen, people began to applaud. And when we looked out, 7,000 homeless people were on their feet applauding the corporate and political leaders of our city for humbling themselves in that way. That's how it started. And
what
it
a great
just got better from there.
Now, George, let me ask you this question, George. How did the word get out to the homeless population that they were in the city?
With Vision Orlando, and this will be another part, I work with the Central Florida Commission on Homelessness, which I have been appointed by the mayor of the city and of the county to coordinate the faith response, the church response to the needs of the homeless and poor. So I work within the context of that, but it was a concerted effort. Media, television, radio, billboards, corporate America helped us. We had 9 different colleges that sent college students on their spring break to come and do surges in our homeless population, in the regions and the area where the homeless congregate, so that we gave them personal invitations. And then we set up, the city and county set up parks, and we had 55 Lynx buses that were prepared to run, donated by the city, to bring these people to us. It was highly organized, highly structured in terms of the process, but we got the people there.
Wow. So here you have 7,000 or 8,000 homeless people in the stadium, a couple thousand people from the body of Christ serving them, all sanctioned and to some degree initiated, or at least very highly supported by the city itself, so that you've got city buses and et cetera, et cetera. And so this, the word got out through far more means than just church bulletins, huh?
Oh, absolutely. It was done. Again, we started working a year in advance and working with the mayor's office. This is interesting because we've had an incredible sense of a move of God within the context of our corporate and political structure. But when I was asked by the mayors to do this, they said to me, George, we in government realize that we will never resolve the issues with government. Government can't solve human need. We need the faith community to make this happen. And so the faith community has been sanctioned, not only blessed, encouraged, supported, and we have free rein to go out. So the gospel, we could share the gospel. Anything I do with homeless and poor, Jesus is the focus.
Is time for questions or not?
I'll tell you what, we'll have some interaction in just a little bit, okay? But so keep that fresh.
There's a lot to my story, guys. There's a lot to my story.
Yeah. So, George, what we've heard is that you are not only the director of Vision Orlando, but as director of Vision Orlando, there is a unique relationship that you have with the city, with the governmental leaders there. Talk to us about how you got there, and go back even further to the birth of Vision Orlando, and just sort of split the backstory. We heard the splash on Easter. Now tell us the backstory here.
Sure. 24 years ago, the pastor at First Presbyterian Downtown and First Baptist, Jim Henry and Dr. Howard Eddington, they were approached by men in their church, 7 business guys that said, we've heard what God is doing in America by trying to bring the body of Christ together. We'd like to attempt that in Orlando. They started, but 6 months in, the two pastors said, we need some national recognition. And so they crossed town and they asked Bill Bright if he would put his endorsement on it, and Bill did. The result of that is that Vision Orlando was started. It was just basically a group of people that began to say this phrase, how do we bring the body of Christ together? How do we build bridges that we can work together and we can do things bigger than one church, one denomination, or one organization? So for 24 years, or really 22 years, Vision did that, and it was all ad hoc. There was no one that worked for Vision full-time. It was all ad hoc. We're going to do this, and everybody sort of got involved. 3 years ago, I resigned Calvary knowing that I had finished my assignment as the pastor of a church here in Orlando, and I did not know what to do. I resigned on March the 10th in 2013, and on March the 11th, my phone rang. It was Steve Clinton, the president, that said, we've been praying. If this ministry is going to go forward, we need a full-time person, and we think you're that person. Interestingly, Steve did not know that I had resigned the day before. It was a sovereign plan, but here's what God had. He had me with a burden for my city. Even though I knew my assignment in a church was fulfilled, I did not feel my assignment in this city was fulfilled. I had built rich relationships with many different pastors and denominations and organizations, and this ministry, Vision Orlando, gave me the open door to facilitate coming together and building the body of Christ. So what I did for over the last 3 years is that I have spent 3 years cultivating relationships, meeting with our political leaders, our corporate leaders, our faith leaders, and now we have the key leaders of our city that meet on a monthly basis for prayer for an hour and a half, and we just talk about who we are as individuals and what God is saying to us, and how do we pray for Orlando and Central Florida to see his kingdom elevated in a way we've never seen it done before, committed to work together. That's it in a nutshell. So I work that every day of my life.
So every morning you wake up saying, how can God, we, collectively, the body of Christ, expand his kingdom in Orlando?
That's it. I pray every morning, I pray that God would give me divine appointments and that he would give me favor. But my whole life is spent on asking, how do we bring kingdom life to this community? And then who do I connect or network that will make that happen? Because we all realize there are certain key elements of influence and leadership that you need. And so God has given me favor with those institutions. And because I have 43 years of pastoral and leadership experience. I've been here now over a decade. I've pastored a significant church that's had history. I feel like God has given me a platform now to leverage this in our city and to do what God is ultimately wanting, which is he's wanting to build his kingdom. We've got to stop thinking in terms of silo. Everybody, when I was a pastor, and I'm guilty, so I'm going to be honest. When I was pastoring, it was hard for me to think beyond the parameters of my property. I saw the kingdom of God as the 34 acres that Calvary Assembly had on I-4, and how do I leverage and promote that? But when I stepped away, God gave me a greater capacity to see that if we can bring people together and we can listen to the heart of God, because this is the key. God doesn't speak to just one or two. The question is, it's not Vision Orlando's agenda. I'm no longer a pastor. I am a facilitator of pastors and spiritual voices in the city. So that's how I view myself, as a facilitator. I'm a conductor. I'm an orchestra leader. They are the ones that God is speaking. They're leading kingdom-minded churches. So getting those kingdom-minded churches and leaders together is able. So, for example, I brought to a ministry on last month. It was called Better Man, started by one guy, business guy, 12 years ago. The long and short, never got more than 800. Last year we had 2,200. This year we had 4,000. Vision Orlando, I use my network of the Black and Hispanic churches to say, you need to be a part of this, because that was not about a church. That was about building men in the city. We had Dennis Rainey, Daryl Strawberry come in and speak, and it was a powerful success at First Baptist, but only because it was a kingdom focus. I don't do anything unless it's kingdom focus with multiple denominations and leaders.
George, let me ask you, you have shared that a priority for you was to build relationships and then really foster those relationships. In the process of this good story, what has been one or two of your primary frustrations? What has not gone well?
Well, I will tell you that the very first one is not everybody that says they're kingdom-minded is kingdom-minded. I think just because we believe that there is a kingdom and we preach the kingdom, when it starts messing with my kingdom, it's amazing how many people aren't interested. That's a big frustration. But that being said, I think that the greater concern is the busyness of schedules that we have to plan so far in advance, because I have pastors that said to me, I was talking to one the other day, and we were talking about 2017. He says, George, we're already working on the 2018 calendar. I need that guy, but he's already blocked for some things. And so it's getting men to leave some room to embrace the kingdom, because the kingdom is organic. It can't just be scheduled. The Holy Spirit has a timing. That's the thing that we failed to understand. When the apostles prayed in the book of Acts, the prayer was, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. And so I think one of the things that I'm finding is that as I hear a man that has a vision, I come alongside him and say, you know what, we need to work with that. That's kingdom-mindedness. But many churches don't participate because they say, you know what, we've already got this schedule and that. So those are probably the two things that I struggle with the most. But we go on believing that whatever the Holy Spirit is orchestrating, then the people that participate are the people that the Holy Spirit wants to be a part of this.
Very good. Very good. Phil, I want to invite you to join in with me here. Some people have some questions that they'd like to ask. Maybe there's some conversation to lead us in as well. Go ahead and share with us a little bit, brother.
Yeah. Thank you. Here's what I'm thinking, Dennis. I'm going to ask that, this is not that huge number on the call, so we all could participate if everyone's interested. I'd love to do, just kind of go around the table, if we can imagine we're at a City of Bands round table or a City of Bands or one of those kind of gatherings. And the simple question that comes to my mind is, what did you hear? Before we ask a question or before we make our own comment, I'd love to hear what you heard, because we're not trying to replicate anything necessarily, but we're trying to learn principles, tactics, that kind of thing. Here's an example. I'll just start with one of the things I heard. I heard George use the phrase or the label spiritual voices in the city, and maybe that's not new to some of you, but that was fresh to me. It was a way of taking a big, long grocery list that I often use, like, well, of course, you have pastors and marketplace people and workplace leaders and ministry leaders, and, you know, and we want to include all and cast that vision, rightly so. But I just loved the two words, spiritual voices, because suddenly it's like, well, maybe someone in the political field, or it's a believer doing a mission, if you will, in their area of expertise, their career, kind of fits with Love 2020 Affinity Sphere. Anyway, so my contribution, or the thing that I would hold up that I heard said and would love more conversation on if we have that time, is spiritual voices. I know there's a couple of spiritual voices on the call, J. Mark, Randy Shoup. I'd love to hear you guys it's brainstorming. Just what tag did you hear? What did you hear him say that you'd like to hold up real quickly for us, and maybe some others will add to that, and then we'll get into more of a discussion. Jay, did something come to your mind or something stick out to you?
Yeah, thanks, George. It's been great. I want to record it all and write it down. But the one thing that kind of jumped out at me was when, George, you were discussing, you know, I've got all this experience. I've been a pastor. I thought I was kingdom-minded. And then you said something close to, but when I left, that was what was required, in a sense, for you to gain this broader kingdom perspective that was beyond the acreage of your property and the flock that was entrusted to you. And there's a principle there, I think, and I don't know how we translate that into helping others in pastoral positions that really are very much consumed with, you know, their flock and their people and their property, to have a way to sort of virtually or temporarily leave and gain that broader perspective. I don't know what we can do with that, but that's what I heard.
Yeah, good, good. Randy, how about you, brothers?
What sticks out to me is the value of relationships. That George, had these good, really, I would say, friendships with city leaders and others that aren't necessarily yet following Jesus, but had a heart to help and serve the poor in the city. And, you know, at the right time in the right way, the Lord, you know, makes those connections. And, you know, I'm sure the people on the other side, from maybe the city side, they see faithfulness, you know, George and others. And, you know, from what my experience is that is absolutely required, you know, to maybe not just do a big event, but, keep going after that and have some long-term, see some long-term effects, you know, for the kingdom and be a blessing to the city. So, and I definitely resonate with what George said about one of the biggest, things that goes, against this is just the busyness of local churches. You know, doing good things, but not being available to do what we think are the better things, you know. So, you're just praying a lot about that and encouraging, you know, other pastors and leaders in the local churches to make some margin and some room to be able to, you know, make some John 17 connections together.
Well, Randy, it wouldn't surprise me that would be your focus, because you live in town. We're sort of near each other, so I get to hang out in some of the meetings and just watch you do that with the grace of God. So thank you. Several others are on the call. Anyone else who would like to just kind of hold up a sign with a couple words on it that you're taking away? Just tell us your name.
Yeah, I would. And then that is that, though I don't remember George said this specifically, I heard him say both and. That just like there are two hands of the gospel, people have said, you know, the proclamation and the demonstration. I think there's also sort of hands of this kingdom perspective that, yes, pastors are called to a local congregation, and they feel that strong call, and we don't want them to say, no, don't fulfill that call, but only fulfill the call of kingdom stuff in the city. We want to, hopefully, and I think churches in Orlando would say that, I think the pastors would say, their contact with Fish in Orlando has helped them be a better pastor, as well as it has expanded their perspective beyond their congregation. So I think it's a both-and kind of a thing that I've heard.
Very good. Barney Field, you're out there. You got something you want to share regarding?
Well, I find it interesting how God chooses people who have an interest in a particular area, have a desire to see that area won for Jesus, and the similarities and differences, you know, the similarities, and they have to be kind of people-oriented leaders who can attract people from all different churches, and I like the way, George, you're attracting business, corporate sponsors, you said, corporate participants. Mm-hmm. I think that's smart, and then also to working with the government people. My focus here, I've been a city reacher full-time for 24 and a half years. I was in business for 25 years, and then the Lord spoke to me in church one day and said, I want you to take a step of faith, quit your job, and serve me full-time. And so I started El Paso for Jesus, not really having a clue of what I was doing or even having heard the word city reachers at that time. But, you know, I had a heart for the city, And the Lord has spoken to me and said, I'm coming back, prepare for my return. So
I'm going.
I had that motivation. Excuse me, go ahead. So anyway, so what I like the way you got the government, the corporate, and the pastors working together. We looked at it and saw the body of Christ was divided, and so I've focused on getting the pastors together, and mm-hmm. we set up monthly luncheons for the pastors, and we've done that for 20 some years, and that really unified them. And so we were able to work through that pastor groups, but also have contacts in the government and actually had a weekly Bible study just between myself and the mayor for 2.5 years.
Wow.
And, you know, being a businessman, I can relate to business people. So, yeah, it's exciting what you're doing, George, and sure heading in the right direction as far as I'm
Thank you, Barney. We got some background noise. If you're in a tornado zone, maybe you can mute yourself. A couple others? Anybody else who'd like to hold up a sign? What did you hear? What grabbed you? Just tell us your name and off you go.
Hello, my name is David, and I'm in Rhode Island.
David, you know my name is David Gadori? I have a good friend in Rhode Island, David Gadori. Have you ever met him?
Listen, I'm walking right now between my office and a staff meeting. It was supposed to start at 11:30. So, I tried to get
there. Where are you located in Rhode Island?
In Cranston.
In Cranston. I was the president of Zion Bible College.
I read that about you. Yeah. So, got some great things up here. Here's the question I wanted to ask. When you got that call and that they wanted to take you on full-time for Vision Orlando, how did Vision Orlando get to the place to be able to do that?
Well, Vision Orlando had an organizational. They were a nonprofit. They had been established 22 years earlier. But I became a home missionary. I'd raised my support. Interestingly, the majority of my support comes from business leaders in our city who believe in what I'm doing more than it comes from churches. So, I'm 64 years of age, so I've built a lot of relationships through the years. And, I, for the first time, in my whole leadership life, and one of my friends, one of you said, I stepped out in faith too. I left a significant church, and this is what I learned. I learned that at the age of 62, that if you've never lived faith, it's still not too old to learn, and at some point God's going to require you to do it, and that's what
Amen.
He required of me. I had no backing when I resigned and walked away and joined Vision, other than I said, if God is in this, then God will, he will support me. And so I've not made it about money, I've made it about mission, and I believe that people that are concerned about the mission of unity and kingdom in the city will support it, and God has proven to be faithful to do that.
Amen.
George, because I've had some previous conversation with you, you two just practically resigned from your pastorate.
Yes, I resigned from a pastorate intentionally. I'd come on an assignment. I felt like God showed me specifically what my responsibility was, and so I resigned from that, not knowing at what my next steps were, but my heart was, whatever God asked me to do next, I want to do it till Jesus comes or till I no longer can work full time. And so I thought I wanted to go back to a college setting. I got my doctorate from Gordon Conwell in Boston. I felt like that's where I was strong, was in a classroom, but this was really my passion, is relationships and the kingdom. And so that's what's worked so great for me.
But I think you say that you resigned that congregation basically because of the word of the Lord. It wasn't just,
that's
I'm
right.
tired of doing this, but
nope.
Yeah.
Nope.
And
I knew that it was God's timing. That's right.
I think that because that is really a critical thing, because all of the, you know, all the Christian life, and especially in this whole thing of city reaching, unless we are responding to the voice of the King, then know, that's a real critical thing. So, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Good word, guys. Good word. Anybody else before we shift gears a bit? Anyone else sitting out there who's got something to hold up for us? Jump in now, please.
George, what did you do for the people, for the homeless when you had them gather? I know you had a little prayer
service.
Yeah,
that's a great question. We went after agencies. We had Clean the World. I don't know if you've heard of them, but they brought in portable showers. We had 50 portable showers in semi-tractor trailer trucks that the FEMA uses when there are disasters down here. We went to the hospital system, and we had 155 doctors that signed up to come and offer free health care for people that had no insurance. They would treat them for free in their offices.
Wow.
We had 105 attorneys that came and offered free legal assistance. We had 300 barbers and beauticians, and we cut 4,200 heads of hair that day.
Oh, I love it.
We fed Hilton Hotel, provided all the food, and the corrections officers of our jail, they cooked the food. Pepsi hydrated everybody all day that day. It was just government we had then a job fair. So we had Lowe's and we had Disney and we had Hilton and in fact, the day after the job fair, Hilton sent out an email to those of us that were on the steering committee stating that 10 people came in the next day that they had signed up a resume. And they were hired by Hilton to work at the Hilton Hotel the next day.
That's wonderful.
So we had clothing. We had churches that provided clothing. So we focused on health. Yes. We focused on health and legal and services and haircuts. And that's what we – and the food. And those were the services. Now, here's the next piece, and I don't have time to get into it. It wasn't a one-time event. Now what's happening is that every month the Orlando Surf Foundation came out as a result of this. It's called the Orlando Surf Foundation. And so every month we have doctors and lawyers and we have social services. Oh, by the way, we had 40 social workers there with the Department of Children and Family Services that were doing interviews and surveys and offering services. So we have now every month we will go to a different park, 12 parks the next 12 months before our next year's event. We're going to do it again. And so every month homeless in that particular region of that park can come to that park and get ongoing services. We'll have doctors there. We'll have lawyers there. We'll have support services from the county there. And they will be able to continue to get help just because this event started.
Oh, man. So exciting. Wow. Congratulations.
George Bill, let me follow up with this question. And I'm praising whoever that was, Marty or somebody, stolen what you guys did and you got. But someone who may want to pursue something like this, you don't just walk into these corporate or political or even NGO kind of places and say, hi, the church wants to do something. Would you like to partner with us? And it's, it's all with the favor of the Lord and so many other dynamics. But give a 90-second tutoring to those of us who maybe have been so pastoral and church-focused. How do we even begin to approach these people in a way that allows them to partner with us in the gospel, and maybe they don't even know they're doing that part of it? But how does that work for you?
When we got started, we basically asked key leaders in key churches who would be willing to introduce to us people within their congregations that have these corporate positions. And so we started working those relationships. So we found that the president of the Pepsi Corporation was in one of our churches, and the pastor was willing to introduce, and so we went to Pepsi. The mayor of the city, knowing that this was going to basically service the city, the mayor was willing to leverage relationships. We had the school superintendent who was a believer, a lady in our for the county. She leveraged partnerships
that she had built through the school, people that were interested in the educational system. And so basically what you have to do is that this is a big part of why I say relationships are the key. If it hadn't have been for relationships that I had that brought the Orlando Serve Foundation to them and them working relationships they had, we would have never been able to accomplish this. So you have to leverage what
yeah.
you've already established. But when you do, and again, it wasn't about a church. It wasn't about a denomination. It was about a need that Orlando is critically aware of that we've got to address, and people without hesitation stepped forward.
But also what I'm hearing, George, is, brilliant, wise as serpents, but you didn't go to Pepsi and ask. You went through the church, if I can put it this way, and it doesn't have to
That's
always
correct.
Be that. But this allows some pastors not to be threatened, like, hey, you guys are doing this, but in order to be kingdom, we don't have to avoid the pastors. I think there's been maybe a decade of, pastors of the logjam, and sometimes
right.
we are. You know, there's issues there. But this is a way to say, pastor, who do you have in your church that has influence, potential for impact?
Yeah.
Let's work together to do something for the greater good.
Brilliant. Let me,
this is really important. This is important. You know, when we think of kingdom service, we tend to think of how much can we get from the money side of it. Here is the greatest, I want you to view the church, and outside over the roof of your church, I want you to view a safe. I suggest to you that locked up in every church is emotional, business, psychological, commodity of influence, resource. We have locked all of what can be done to serve the kingdom of God up, and pastors don't want to open the vault to let the intellectual abilities of people to serve. People don't want to just serve four walls. People want the four walls. When people begin to see we're going beyond our walls, that's what energizes. Pastors have to see their congregation as a vault of intellectual and social capacity, that if we unlock it, we can make a difference in the community by the very people that are sitting in our pews on Sunday morning.
George, this is Philly. Let me make a statement. You can agree or disagree with it. What I'm hearing is, and I'll put it in my language, that the body of Christ has been given spiritual gifts. And maybe
yes.
what we have done is only helped people, men and women, focus that gift, apply that gift in the context of inside the church ministry. What would happen if the gift of hospitality, which you guys did, in other words, if the gifts of the Spirit, use your gift out there as well,
right.
and your influence, things happen. Is that a fair way to say it?
That's exactly it. If people have got to be released, and when people are released, I mean, think about this. I got to the stadium. It didn't start till 9. I pulled into the stadium at 6:30 a.m. The volunteer parking lot was almost full. We had to go to an overflow parking lot at 6:30 on Easter Sunday. And let me tell you that not all the people that served were Christians. We had Pepsi provide. Starbucks provided all the coffee. Now, the guy that's the regional vice president for Southeast Florida, Central Florida, lives in our city, obviously, but he and his wife, and he paid his employees to come and serve Starbucks coffee to these people all through the stadium. Now, those people came, and they didn't come because of the church. So what we had is that we had Pepsi had people that came and unloaded drinks off of trucks just because the community saw the need to serve. So, but that had to happen because we had a believer who was the leader of Pepsi said, this is what our company is about. We want to be attached to this. Do you know what kind of free influence they got when the city began to write down all of these corporate titles that serve these people?
Sure.
These people got recognition. So let's not ignore the fact that the church has people in it that when they see these, they're going to go out and they're going to support these other ministries or businesses because they saw participation. That's what we've got to leverage. The church is just trying to get people to leverage what's in the building, but if we start serving out of the building, it's my humble belief that the church would become much more productive in the building and the resources would flow greater in the building so we can go out. That's my perspective.
Yeah, great perspective. We need to roll to a close here, but Dennis, in a moment I'll hand it to you to finish for us. But comment, and Jay, you may want to respond to this. I think one of the things City Reaching Gospel Movement people have discovered, partly through the Palau organization with their City Serve, and there's a way you guys say it, but maybe Jay, you can fill it in a moment, but it helped me see the difference between who am I going to invite to the big meeting, whether it's a crusade or a festival, whatever. And then I saw that you guys began to add a serving component, come and serve, and then we'll do that. Then you began to say, you know what, bring the people you want to have hear the gospel, lost people, bring them with you to serve.
That's
and
right.
I think it's a barrier that the church needs to look at and break, because the culture today, I think they'd rather, they'll probably hear more gospel painting a wall with you or raking leaves with you. They'll be much more ready, let me put it this way, they'll be much more ready to hear the gospel when it's proclaimed. Have they done that? Jay, am I on the right track with what you guys
Yeah, exactly. It's not just us. I mean, I've talked to a number of different, you know, City Reaching leaders around the country who've said our most effective outreach is when we go and invite our neighbors and our friends who would never set foot in our churches to serve side by side, shoulder to shoulder with us.
Wow.
And I mean, especially in places like the Northeast and the Northwest where, you know, we're very, very much post-Christian. That's the way that you can connect with people that see the church as sort of irrelevant, but they certainly understand the needs of the city and they want to be a part of that. So there's the open door.
Let me say it this way. The church has been so long with its hand out. The hand out is symbolizing come to us, come to our church, and give us your money. But the world isn't interested in that any longer. The world wants to see us with our hands serving, and will we serve? One last comment from me. My friend David Swanson, who pastors First Pres, was the pastor of Bonnet Bright after Bill died. And when after the memorial service of Bill, David was sitting with Bonnet, and he's given me permission to tell the story, that he said, Bonnet, was Bill Bright thinking and praying about another great move of God? And if he was, would you be free to tell me? And she said, oh, yes. Before Bill died, he kept talking to me constantly about what he thought the last great revival would look like in America. And she said, and he said it was a revival of compassion.
Woo!
And so I think that if we will start being compassionate, And the secular world will see the church serving and not saying, come to us or give to us, but let us serve you, that we will have a greater impact. And then the gospel will be listened to. It's just like, how do you preach the gospel to somebody that's hungry? If you feed them, they'll listen. And that's what we did on that day. And that's what made that day so significant in the eyes of the politicians and corporate America. It wasn't about our church service as much as it was about our serving, and the church service was the icing on the cake.
And I'll close with this, and Dennis, you take it from here. The thinking behind what you did is the kind of mindset that a gospel movement, a city reaching team can do in a city of 5,000 or 25,000 as well as, you know, 500,000 or a million. It's not about scaling.
Right.
You guys scale amazingly well for a mega city, but some, you know, an 8,506 person city can do the kinds of things because of the principles that you talked about. George, thanks so much.
Dennis, take
us home here, Dennis.
Well, first of all, George, we want to thank you. Again, folks, want more information, you can go to two websites. He got up, HEGOT.UP.org, and also Vision Orlando, www.thefellowshipofjesus.org. Those two websites, you can get more information about the specific event that happened last Easter, as well as the ongoing movement. And I think that, that's how I want to wrap it up, is just that what we heard about what took place in the stadium on Easter Sunday morning was really just the tip of the iceberg. For 24 years, there's been relationships logged. For 3 years, it's been very, very intentional and all. And so I think what I'm coming away with, again, is yes, God does things suddenly after a lot of preparation. And he's doing preparation in your hearts and all. And so my prayer is that as a result of listening to this, there'll be other things that take place, other people just taking a step. If we know these things, we're blessed if we do these things. So just taking a step that God wants us to take at this point. So, Father, thank you for the big story of Orlando that we've heard. And thank you for all the other stories that are represented on this call and the other stories that will be developed because of this call. God, we call out again to you, kingdom come. Let your kingdom come and be established and be expanded. Amen. Because of our obedience to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all, and goodbye.
Thank you,
everyone.
Wonderful.
We'll put this on the website.
God bless you.
We'll put it on the website. Let anybody know that you'd like. Talk to you later.
Bye.